is the artist's rendering of Satchinandan Swami's institute, I forget what he calls it, Journey of the Soul or something like that. Those of you that know Satchinandan Swami will appreciate what I'm about to say, and those of you who don't know, you'll wish that you knew him. For at least a dozen years, 15 years, he's been very active in Europe, in reaching communities outside of our devotee communities for the purpose of bringing them, centering their lives on Krishna bhakti. And he's really good at it because he really cares about the people that he's dealing with, and that has led him. I remember when I first came to know about him, someone donated a hearse. You know what that a hearse is? It's what funeral homes use to carry caskets in when they're going to the graveyard. So someone donated a hearse to him, and so that's what he used for his traveling Sankirtan vehicle for years, and just went to like far reaches of places where no one was going, in the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement and bringing people into Krishna consciousness, not into our temples, but bringing them into Krishna consciousness. He has a very deep sense of community, and you know, everybody is a devotee, just they forgot, and how to bring them to remember. So the past several years, he shared this privately, but I think I can share it with you. Privately, because he didn't want to make a big deal about something until it happened, but he's been working on an institute. He said he has something like 13 or 14 full-time employed people developing the curriculum for this institute. And it's pictured with the institute. Concept is pictured here. Imagine black where you see white, and white where you see black. White so that there's this Gopuram effect. There's, you enter into a gate, like in Srirangam, there's Gopurams, and you go gate by gate and enter. So this, instead of seven, as in Vaikuntha here, he has four. So how persons can align their body, mind, and heart to enter into the inner chamber of the soul. And when things are in proper alignment, if she's going to sit and jump around, that's going to be distracting. If she can sit elsewhere and jump around, that's fine. No, that's not going to work. She won't be able to sit still. We know her very well. She's a nice girl. She's happy. Let her be happy in the back. There we go. She's still having kirtan. Hare Krishna. So, I've taken a lot of inspiration from the work that he has done and what Satchinanda Swami has shared with me. So, the chart is where we're going to start. I thought a nice... Of course, we could start at the front gate and go to the next gate, but I thought we would start from the heart, and then in the next session we'll go to the body and mind, a little bit, and the idea that this whole session today is to approach chanting the holy name, connecting the soul with Krishna. Now, it would be especially noticeable if what was white is black, because you see in that inner square there's a key, and Krishna holds the key. And that key is Krishna's mercy. Krishna can open doors to let us directly associate with him. Of course, He wants to open that door. It's more, do we want him to open that door? Or how much do we want him to open that door? We want Krishna's mercy. Or when we truly, genuinely want Krishna's mercy, we can see that we're properly aligning ourselves and approaching the holy name in the proper way to get the fullness of Krishna's mercy. I'm going to start by reading two verses from Queen Kunti's prayers that where Queen Kunti is instructing how it's possible to chant from the heart or to engage in devotional activity from the heart. Only she's saying it in reverse, that it's not possible to feelingly, so from the heart means with genuine, deep feeling that sustains one's life and one's effort, particularly in devotion, from the heart. My experience is, largely, devotees in general, accept Krishna consciousness from the platform of the mind, and not as much from the heart. The distinction being, the mind says yes, like we were speaking this morning about gap. We agree. It's right. The teachings that Prabhupada has given us is right. And we accept within our mind. That is a whole other thing to execute devotional service from the heart. From the heart is with deep, genuine feeling. And with deep, genuine feeling, circumstances don't create devotion, nor do circumstances stop devotion. Ahaituki apratiyataya yatma suprasidati. Suprasana, the complete happiness of the soul, comes when we embrace the activities of devotion, the activity in our japa retreat, the activity of chanting, from the heart. We're going to dwell on this a little bit, and then have some japa exercises from the heart. So here's Queen Kunti, who says, "My obeisances are unto you, who are the property of the materially impoverished. You have nothing to do with the actions and reactions of the modes of material nature. You are self-satisfied, and therefore you are the most gentle and are the master of the monists." So Prabhupada has a nice long purport, over 2 pages long, where he's describing what happens when we take shelter of something material. For now we'll say material opulences. Janmaishvarya Shuta Shribhir Edamana Madakuman. So piety results in fruits of piety. And fruits of piety may be among the categories of good birth, janma, or wealth, or opulence, aishvarya, shruta, good education, high learning, and beauty. And one who takes shelter, not just one who has those things, but one who takes shelter. So from the heart is where you take shelter. One who take shelter in those things, meaning that's my sense of satisfaction and happiness and well-being and contentment. Take shelter in those things. Queen Kunti teaches that one cannot possibly, feelingly, from the heart, call out to Krishna. Text 26 of chapter 8. My Lord, your lordship can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who is on the path of material progress trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. Here's Prabhupada's purport. By diverting attention to so many unwanted things, the unwanted things that he chooses to list, there are two categories, you know, petty and seemingly grand. The petty, he speaks of lipstick at the cost of 50 cents. I don't know what lipstick cost when Prabhupada wrote it. I don't know if he knew either. But getting lipstick, you know, getting some cosmetics that make one look more beautiful. In the present context of material advancement, one uses lipstick at a cost of 50 cents. And there are so many unwanted things, which are all products of material conception of life. You just, generic, take it off the shelf, there's an example. Something that's supposed to enhance your well-being and happiness of life. By diverting attention to so many unwanted things, human energy is spoiled without achievement of spiritual realization, the prime necessity of human life. Then he gives a second example, something more grand, going to the moon, one of his favorite punching bags, going to the moon. The attempt to reach the moon is another example of spoiling energy, because even if the moon is reached, the problems of life will not be solved. The devotees of the Lord are called akinchanas because they have practically no material assets. Now, one sense it can mean literally poor. But more significantly, it means like Maharaj Yudhisthira or Maharaj Ambarish or so many other examples of exalted devotees had fabulous wealth and were not interested in it at all. Maharaj Ambarish is described that his opulence vastly surpassed the opulence of the King of Heaven, but as far as Maharaj Ambarish was concerned, there was no more meaning to all of that opulence than a small pebble. Supposing you're getting up to go somewhere, lunch prasadam time, and you're walking across the carpet here and you see a pebble on the carpet. Who's going to get excited? There's a pebble, and look. Insignificant. And as far as Ambarish Maharaj was concerned, although he had opulence and he used that opulence, its significance to him was nada, yet, just like, ah. Although it was his duty, so he was using it in service to Krishna. But its shelter for him was nothing, because he had shelter in Krishna. These material assets foil spiritual energy, and thus, the less we possess such products of material nature, the more we have a chance for spiritual progress. Now, these are the grosser forms of material opulence. We spent some time this morning speaking a little about the subtler forms of material opulence, a sense of well-being and contentment. And, gee, who doesn't want to be happy and feel contented? But at the same time as one is feeling contented, the possibility is easily there that one can become complacent. Unless one has factually, feelingly taken shelter of Krishna. We'll go to 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita and illustrate. In this, Bhagavad Gita describes, Krishna describes, that there are four types of pious people that render service unto him. Who knows that verse? Chatravidhavajantema janasukritanorjana Ganichat. So there are four chaturvidha, there are four vidhas or types or categories of janasukriti, pious people. And those four types of pious people may, they also may not, but they may render service unto Krishna. And those are, they want wealth, or they want relief of their material distress. They are suffering and they want relief from their distress. They want curiosity satisfied, or they want knowledge. So it's I want, or I want, or I want, or I want, or a combination of I wants. And then when one gets what one wants, what happens? See you later, Krishna. Thanks a lot. Till the next time I'm needing something, and I'll ring you up. Like fair weather friend, as they say. So that's not going to sustain. Accepting Krishna consciousness from the mind platform is not going to sustain. Circumstances are this way or that way is going to determine whether there's exhibition of devotional service. Really, it requires taking shelter feelingly. And this is our material conditioning, our material tendency. It's elaborately, repeatedly discussed in the Bhagavatam of false shelters. Prabhupada speaks of them as fallible soldiers. Second canto. Uses that phrase again and again. Like, you know, something that's going to bring us some kind of well-being and protection and happiness. So we take shelter there. But they're fallible. And so when they're gone, we're smashed. We actually have nothing, and when that nothing is gone, we feel devastated. We actually have nothing. But we never had anything. The delusion was that we have something. And material life is, the tendency of material consciousness is to build our empire, a little house of cards, or a little sandcastle of nothing. And the tide comes in and washes the sandcastle away, and it's over. Although that's child's play, everyone is doing it in material existence. And as we discussed this morning for Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the tendency, such a tendency, when we take up spiritual life, it may be reduced, and it may be I and mind conception may be spiritualized to some degree, but it's something that tendency-wise is very strong. And as we were speaking about a gap, there's what we know and what we do, and then there's this big gap. To feelingly chant the holy name requires letting go, that's saying it gently, discarding, throwing away, saying a little more directly, false shelters, separating ourselves from the sense of contentment, well-being, and happiness found in illusory things. And the mental contentment that I have surrounded myself successfully with these things, and therefore I'm a happy person. Except I'm not happy. I'm a successful person, except I'm a failure. There's something missing. And people ask me, how's it going? Oh, everything's fine. Prabhupada tells the story, you go into a man is in the hospital with tubes all through his body and ask, how's he doing? Oh, everything's fine. It's obvious that everything's not fine. But the material condition from the spiritual perspective is also not fine. It's an embarrassment. It's a false shelter, and other extensions of this false shelter are also false shelters. One who takes those false shelters cannot feelingly approach Krishna. Like Nalakuvera and Manigriva, because they were proud of their position, sons of Kuvera, and their wealth. We're very wealthy. They were intoxicated with their position. And so they had no shame, despite their shameful condition. Because Queen Kunti is speaking this, I wanted to... A longer narration of a passage from Bhagavatam would be much nicer, but time doesn't permit. There's a section where she demonstrates her feelingly offering prayers to Krishna because she has no other shelter but Krishna. And in contrast, Dhritarashtra, who explicitly in the Bhagavatam he describes, or he states to Akura, he knows who Krishna is, and he knows why Krishna came, and he knows he's going to get smashed, but he can't follow good advice, what to speak of feelingly. The scene is, say it quickly, the detail is very, very nice. The scene is, Krishna is in Dwarka with the Yadu dynasty, and he knows that Pandu has just died, and the Pandavas with Kunti have just returned to Hastinapur. Pandu was the king, but in Pandu's now absence, Dhritarashtra has assumed the role until the Pandavas are of age and can assume the throne. Meanwhile, he's having his sons run the government, the kingdom. So Krishna knows what the circumstance is likely to be. Of course, he's omniscient, but even he describes, he calls an assembly of his counselors, and Akura is the chief counselor that he addresses. He says that I know that Uncle Akura, he also addresses him as uncle, that he's not only blind materially, but he's blind emotionally because he's too much attached to the idea of becoming king, or if not himself, his sons, and therefore the Pandavas surely must be at risk. Akura, I want you to go to Hastinapur as my minister and analyze the situation and bring back a full report so we know what to do. And Akura, having something to do for Krishna, it's like, you know, yes, sir. Right away, sir. He's thrilled to go to Hastinapur. As he was thrilled to meet Krishna, he's thrilled to do Krishna's anything that Krishna wants. So he goes to Hastinapur. And the first person he's received, because he's a member of the Yadu dynasty, he's a minister, he's a brahmana, so he's received with great grandeur and ceremony by the Kauravas. But he's also, you know, a clever minister. He knows that this means that. And the other thing means something else. So he sees through people's actions and intentions immediately. And then he spends time with Vidura. And while he's talking with Vidura, because he knows he can, because Vidura is a devotee of Krishna, so he knows he can trust anything that Vidura says, and he's known to be extremely wise, so he wants to get what's the real deal, what's the inner picture, what's happening. So into the scene comes Kunti. And there's Kunti approaching Vidura and Akura, both of whom she regards with great esteem, but particularly because Akura has been in Dwarka, and her relatives, her father and all of the family relatives are in Dwarka. So naturally, her beginning remark is in relation to the well-being of her relatives. So that's where she starts. But because she's Kunti, she naturally also wants to ask about Krishna. And when she starts asking about Krishna, she can't talk about anything else but Krishna. She starts speaking to Krishna as if Krishna is there, although Krishna is not there. And she is praising Krishna. Krishna, you are our life and soul. Just like she does it in her prayers in the eighth chapter of first canto. She's doing in the 46th or 7th chapter in the 10th canto. She's describing who he is. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are the super soul in the heart of everyone. We who appear to be your relatives are actually your part and parcel living entities, and we know no shelter but you. And Krishna, my dear sons, who you have entrusted me to care for, they're in great danger. Krishna, please do something. Krishna, she says, calling Krishna's name again and again with great feeling. Vidura and Akura are watching Kunti's spontaneous love for Krishna with amazement. You know, she's up there. Because she has no other shelter but Krishna. I mean, they're devotees. Elevated devotees, but Kunti's, she has no other shelter. They manage somehow to pacify her by describing, Akura says, Krishna sent me. I mean, Krishna cares. Krishna knows that you're in difficulty. That's why he sent me. Krishna will take care of your situation. Please trust Krishna and your sons. They're not ordinary living entities. They're direct sons of elevated demigods. And we know that Vyasadeva, he said, they will live long lives. They will rule Kunti. Krishna is your protector. He will protect you. Hearing their words, she becomes completely calm. She has complete shelter in those who have complete shelter in Krishna. She becomes completely pacified. She discloses, so this is the part I'll really shorten, what just happened. And Vidura also lets Akura know what just happened. What just happened was Duryodhan tried to poison Bhima. The whole episode, and the poison was fed, tied up in rope, and tossed in the river. And the Nagas, he went sunk into Nagaloka, and the Nagas bit him. And their poison was the antidote, exact antidote to the poison that Duryodhan gave. So Bhima came out of his poisoned state and awoke to full consciousness, and there he is in Nagaloka with all these ropes. So he just expanded his body and the ropes burst. And the Nagas saw this human being just so powerful he could make ropes burst. They immediately ran to the king of the Nagas. Help! Help! This boy, what do we do? So they came and honored Bhima. Fed him this Naga elixir. Super mix. Many kumbhas of filled. And he drank four of them. Anyway, so he became super powerful, super Bhima. And because the Nagas have the capacity to understand things that are happening at a distance, they knew exactly, they informed Bhima what happened. It was a murder plot. You somehow survived by the grace of the Lord. So they honored him. They gave him a crown and a Naga prince outfit to wear and big, you know, festival in honor of Bhima. And the king of the Nagas sent him back saying, your mother is very worried. You should go back and let her know that you're all right. Go at once. So Bhima went, informed Kunti exactly what happened as he had been told by the Nagas. There was a murder plot. And the Pandavas were there also. And so they all turned to Yudhisthira. What should we do? Yudhisthira was very wise. He said, we've just come back after years in the forest with our father. And all the alliances and friendships with all the other kings are in the hand of the Kauravas, the sons of Dhritarashtra and Dhritarashtra. If we were to do something, it would be a big uproar. So we shouldn't do that now. We have to peacefully wait. Bhima didn't want to hear that. He wanted to do his thing. So it was at that time that Akura came. So the whole espionage and diabolical disposition of Duryodhan was exposed. So now Kura understood. But he was a very expert minister. So he stayed for a few months to really get the details so he could give a proper report to Krishna. So when he was done, he was ready to go. Before he went to speak with Dhritarashtra. And very similar to how Vidura had previously counseled Dhritarashtra, Akura gave it to him straight. And minus the detail, he gave the very reasons why it was his plan. He disclosed that he knew his plan to eliminate the Pandavas. And how did he think he could become happy by wealth or kingdom achieved by irreligious and illegal means? Give up this horrible idea. And Dhritarashtra, when you were small, your younger brother who could see took care of you like an older brother. He cared for you day and night with great filial affection. And now you want to kill his sons in his absence? What kind of excusable conduct is this? To trust, to give up this plan. And reason after reason, like a compelling reason. And Dhritarashtra sat and listened to everything. After he heard everything, he said, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead who has descended in this world in order to deliver the devotees and to annihilate the miscreants. The commentary says he understood the Kurukshetra battle would be fought and he would lose everything. He said, Uncle Akura, the advice that you're giving is perfect. The only problem is I'm attached. And I can't follow your advice. Providence will prevail. The outcome will be as you said, but what can I do? I'm too attached. That was it. Akura went back and reported everything to Krishna. Now the narration is to illustrate when one takes shelter, even if one has knowledge, proper knowledge. Dhritarashtra wasn't a dummy. He was just attached. So Maya Pritagana, his knowledge was stolen away by illusion. He couldn't act on what he knew was right. And we're not, you know, as extreme as Dhritarashtra, but in the direction of knowing what is right, but what prevents us from doing what is right? I mean, not like murder plots and stealing kingdoms and things, but things that would help us progress in spiritual life. This gap, why? If there's false shelters, fallible soldiers, the sense of well-being by whatever it is that we do that keeps us in a certain pattern that we can't get out of, even, you know we want to go beyond that pattern, we stay stuck. Because it's seen by us somehow or another, foolishly, falsely, as a false shelter. So one of the attempts in this japa retreat that we're all taking part in is to go beyond those routine false shelters and recognize our real shelter, strive to recognize our real shelter is Krishna. And the most accessible form that Krishna is making for us in this age is his holy name. And our acharyas say it, and we know it, and we somehow are stuck. So the willingness to call out from the heart in a genuine way, Krishna, please give me your shelter. We read those nice prayers by Bhaktivinoda Thakur this morning, indicating the same. Here's a nice little quote from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. This is he's describing the role of prayer. Just one little section. How should a devotee pray? He's raising the question and then addressing. A devotee prays, "Oh Radharaman, enjoyer of Radha, please protect me. May I not bring about my own ruination by ever leaving your service." Those who have entered family life should pray. There's some family, Grihastha members here. Those who have entered family life should pray, "Oh Lord, may I not become overly attached to family life. May my desire for material life be exhausted. May my attention remain always fixed on your service. Please protect me." Of course, those can easily be expanded upon. But let me not take false shelter. One has to act according to one's nature, psychophysical nature, and family life may very well be suited for one's psychophysical age nature, but let that not be one's exclusive shelter. Let Krishna be one's exclusive shelter. Let me carry out these duties in a dutiful manner for the pleasure of Krishna and all of what that means, carrying out duties for the pleasure of Krishna. But let Krishna be my shelter. And a very, very, third time, very important way of helping one to qualify to do that is chanting the holy name properly. That's our most precious time of the day. Now, how much we, as the question raised this morning, how much have we prioritized that in our day-to-day life, honestly speaking, is probably not 10 out of 1 to 10. But factually, it's the most important thing. It's number 10. So that we can properly do the other duties of life in a Krishna-conscious way, in such a way it brings us close, they bring us closer to Krishna. Not just they bring us some sense of contentment that I've achieved this, or attained that, or acquired this, or have that. False shelters. The duties must be nicely done. To do them nicely, most effective is the proper chanting of the holy name. There's another nice scriptural reference I just came across in my reading. That's when Kapila Dev is beginning to explain to Devahuti about the fundamental principles of material nature. Understanding the fundamental principles of material nature, I think, is the title, chapter 26 of the third canto. Karnamuni has left, and Devahuti sees her son. That's her protector. And she wants to understand how to achieve protection by taking shelter of the personality of Godhead. What Kapila Dev does, the introduction to the chapter, the first 9-10 verses, is he's laying out how the Supreme Lord Personality of Godhead is completely beyond material nature, and yet the elements of material nature, the whole of material nature, come from him. And if one can properly understand that subject, which he's then going to explain, then one can easily, by taking shelter of the personality of Godhead, who is not material, as the holy name is not a material sound, one who can understand that completely their attachments, their false shelters are taken away. They're eliminated by that transcendental knowledge, by that feelingly shelter-taking in the personality of Godhead. So just a couple more points and then we'll do some japa exercise. In any any form of spiritual tradition, and certainly in the Gaudiya tradition, humility is very important. And pridelessness. We find this in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 13, text 8 through 12, the first two in the list. Amanitvam, adambitvam. Humility and pridelessness. Those are items of knowledge. A symptom of one who has knowledge is that they're humble and they're prideless. So humility is connected with how we see ourselves, the aham conception, and pridelessness is how we see that which falls in the category of mind. I and mind. If we have a proper spiritual conception of I, then we'll have at least the chance of a proper spiritual conception of mind. If something, and it, one who is Krishna conscious, we'll go back. Everyone is endowed by Krishna with something. Something, you know, a pair of shoes, you know, we have something. We have some ability to do something. We can walk, or maybe we can run, maybe we can sing, maybe we can write, maybe we can this, maybe whatever we have, it's something that's given to us by Krishna. If we don't think of those things that they're the property of Krishna, the possessor of those things is Krishna. Who's the possessor? I am. The material conception of possessiveness covers the spiritual conception of reality. Actually, I possess nothing. But Krishna possesses everything, and in Krishna's service I can use this something or that something. But that's not going to happen if I don't have the proper humility. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a proper spiritual conception of myself, and therefore real humility is understanding our true spiritual identity in relation to Krishna. Trinadapi Sunichena. To overcome that position that Mahaprabhu discusses in Shikshastakam, the gap, where knowing all these glories of the holy name, I still have no taste. Because there's offenses. And there's going to be offenses as long as we have material conceptions and of self, of I and mine. Back again to what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur said. So, strive is something that we must do. Hear will help us strive in the right way. Put those two things together and still insufficient. To bridge the gap, we really require Krishna's mercy. Krishna's mercy comes in the form of awakening that deep-seated sincerity and giving us association of Srila Prabhupada in the form of his transcendental writings that can awaken that dormant transcendental knowledge that's inherently there within us all. But then even to some degree that becomes awakened and still these residual tendencies of all of our material conditioning and false shelters is still there. And complacency is a lot easier, although it's not happier. So we require this. Humility invites a sincere, from the heart appeal unto Krishna. Time is moving. Keeps moving. So there are some exercises that I'd like to do. To connect from the heart with the holy name. Back to our chart. Here's a verse from the sixth canto Srimad Bhagavatam, how a devotee is praying to the Supreme Lord. May my mind always be eager to see you, just as unfledged birds may not live without their mother's presence. As hungry calves anxiously wait to drink their mother's milk, and as a wife remains absorbed in thoughts of her husband when he is away from home. So there's three metaphors. Somebody sent, Aditi sent me some very nice pictures. One of those very nice pictures is some little baby birds in a nest, and their necks are stretched out like this, and their beaks are open, and the mother bird is dropping whatever she's dropping, some yucky insect or worm or something into their mouth. Like that. Just completely dependent and expectant for the mercy of the mother bird to take care of the little baby bird. Because they don't even have developed feathers, they have little wings that they move around, but nothing happens. They're fully dependent on their mother. Or the calf that is eager for the mother to come home at the end of the day and provide them milk from their pasturing ground activity. So, or the wife remaining absorbed in thoughts of her husband when he is away from home. So, chanting with that same feeling that Krishna is the mother bird, or the cow giving milk to the calf, or the affectionate husband giving affection to his wife. The devotee that's calling upon Krishna for his mercy, it's like asking Krishna to please open that door with that golden key. Please give your mercy, because without your mercy, I'm helpless. I'm trying. I'm sincerely trying. But it's insufficient. Kindly, Krishna, be merciful. Again, I'll read Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I read this morning. Alas, how unfortunate I am. Having fallen into this insurmountable ocean of material existence, I am being thrown here and there by the violent waves of wicked desires. I cry miserably at my helpless condition. But I do not see any hope of being saved. What should I do? How will I be delivered? I do not see any solution to my dilemma. Alas, alas, I am most unfortunate. Take me to you, my Lord. Take me up to the shade of the cool dust of your lotus feet. Oh, have mercy on this wretched self. So, hope you have your beads with you. To try to chant from the heart level, this is a Bhaktivinoda Thakur statement. Chanting is not lip deep, but heart deep. So while our lips are making the sound, our mouths and teeth and tongue and vocal cords are making the sound of Krishna's name, we'll chant together in unison and take one of those images, or one of your own, the bird, the calf, the faithful wife, the Bhaktivinoda Thakur-like calling, some image that you can fix upon, and try to call Krishna's name in that spirit, in that mood, from the heart. Krishna's, kindly give your mercy to open my heart to your holy name. We'll chant together for a few minutes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama
Rama. Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. I need a pair of cartels. Are there a pair of cartels? We'll begin and end with a little sound of cartels. That'll be our cue to begin, cue to end these exercise sessions. Anyone have cartels? I'm going to add or complement with some other quotes and add a component of faith. Here's a quote from Chaitanya Shikshamrita. This is Bhaktivinod Thakur, where he's looking at the situation as we've been describing, of where one's tendency is ascending, but recognizing the futility of ascending process. I have cartels. I wish someone brought some. Thank you. And besides, my sense of happiness, satisfaction, my sense of well-being is in Krishna's shelter, but this other tendency is there. Here's what he writes. Seeing no alternative, the devotee cries for the mercy of sadhu and guru, calling out to the Lord, O Krishna, deliverer of the fallen souls, I am your eternal servant, yet I have fallen into this material ocean only to suffer. O Lord, be merciful and bestow the shelter of the dust of your lotus feet. At that moment, the merciful Lord places the devotee at his feet and offers comfort. So this is nurturing faith in that reality. In Prabodhananda Saraswati's writing, he expresses something similar. Now it is the age of Kali. My enemies, the senses, have become very strong. The splendid path of pure devotional service is blocked by millions of thorny bushes. I'm weak and agitated. Alas, alas, where can I go? Oh, Lord Chaitanya Chandra, if you will not give your mercy now, what will I do? And in the same Chaitanya Chandramrita, alas, alas, how will the desire creeper of pure devotional service sprout in the desert of my heart? In my heart there is only one hope. I shall call out the name of Lord Chaitanya. Then I shall never again lament. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes, even when one calls like this, it's not that Krishna, we snap our fingers and Krishna's to jump. But Krishna recognizes a sincere calling, and his reciprocation is natural and certain, but in his own way, in his own manner, in his own time, his reciprocation is certain. So he writes in Adi Lila chapter 8, if one chants the exalted holy name of the Lord again and again, and yet his love for the Supreme Lord does not develop and tears do not appear in his eyes, it is evident that because of his offenses in chanting, the seed of the holy name of Krishna does not sprout. But if one chants with only slight faith the holy name of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda, very quickly he is cleansed of all offenses. Thus, as soon as he chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he feels the ecstasy of love for God. And final is Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his writing, expresses, with a happy heart one should recollect the meaning and form of the Nama. One should also pray to Krishna, which will lead one toward the path of bhajan. If one does not do this, many births will pass, but in vain. And one will lead life in frustration, like the karmis and gyanis. So, calling with sincerity to Krishna in the form of his holy name, appreciating with faith that Lord Chaitanya is who he is. He's the Yuga avatar, and his chief assistant is Lord Nityananda. And Lord Nityananda was given the service by Lord Chaitanya to distribute the pure holy name everywhere. So this next little exercise will be as follows. Nice instruction from Bhakti Siddhanta, and we'll experiment with it or apply it. He says that in this relation to the chanting is not lip deep but heart deep. He says the chanting of the holy name, this is one of my favorite sources of strength in chanting since our last japa retreat last year. Chanting is not merely a matter of making sounds, Bhaktisiddhanta says. You can make a machine to make sounds, or you can train a bird to make the sound. So that's not chanting. But chanting is when one sincerely and fervently prays to Lord Nityananda. Oh, most merciful Lord Nityananda, kindly deliver the pure holy name. Let that pure holy name enter and touch my heart. And then, when the pure holy name is received from Lord Nityananda, and then one makes the sound, that is chanting. So let us do this. Chant. Again, we'll go a little bit longer. Where, not like a parallel processor, not that kind of, you're chanting and you're trying to think of something while you're chanting, but in the mood of calling Lord Nityananda with your chanting, calling Lord Nityananda, kindly deliver the pure holy name, let the pure holy name touch my heart. And feel the pure holy name enter your heart and call from your heart. Let's try some of that magic. Calling Lord Nityananda to deliver the pure holy name to enter the heart. And calling the name in that mood. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare
Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama,
Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
If you enter into that mood, it's very powerful. Last comment, and we'll take some questions and some discussion, and then we'll just chant japa for a while, integrating these ideas. Two things. Chanting is often, at least I'm accustomed to think of chanting as something you do. To chant in such a way that it's something that you receive makes a relationship with Krishna, who, or those representing Krishna who deliver the holy name. And then you're entering into relationship by receiving and then calling. It's a whole other experience. So perhaps during the integration time or during the 64-round day, you can try that some more or work with that some more, enter into the mood of receiving the holy name, then calling that which you have received. In explaining this, there are some places. One of them is Brihad Bhagavatamrita. There's some discussion where this topic is gone over. There's a dialogue between Gopal Kumar and the residents of Tapaloka, where they're meditation fans. And they're extolling the glories of meditation. And their argument sounds interesting and maybe even sounds compelling, but it's not our teaching, that before something comes to your conscious awareness, it enters your mind, so just meditate and then you can, the thing that you want to find Madan Gopal will be accomplished. Later, the Vaikuntha Vasis appreciate that Prahlad, excuse me, Gopal Kumar didn't buy into that. Their argument was, why are you looking for Madan Gopal? We're seeing him all the time. Yes, we sit down to meditate, we see him. So what are you looking for? Just sit down and meditate with us. But somehow it wasn't the same. And Vaikunthavasis express also, first something must touch your heart, because when something touches your heart, it becomes part of your being. Then the words that you speak and the actions that you perform, that enters deeply into the heart, that's when you're going to see Madan Gopal. And that seeing is not the same as in meditation, although the form of Madan Gopal in meditation is also a form of the Lord. You're searching for a very personal relationship with Madan Gopal. It's very nice, and we approve. So, to get away from merely mechanically chanting, that we're chanting because we're supposed to chant, because we're heard, we're supposed to chant. And so we chant. And we chant religiously, mechanically. So to go beyond that stage, to chant from the heart, where in a receiving mode, as briefly touched on this morning of what a retreat is, it's a receiving mode, something that's beyond our comfort zone and outside of our regular experience. That's what we come on a retreat for, to go there and leave, you know, the business as usual program, to go to another level of chanting. So call out for in the mode of receiving Krishna's mercy, the mercy of Lord Nityananda and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and experience chanting from that perspective in our next little chanting session and tomorrow, and see how that affects the quality of your chanting and your experience. So let's see if there's any comments persons want to add, or questions, or some discussion of some kind. If nothing arises, we'll just chant. Yes?
How about many years of distributing books, physically taking the pain to the mind is purified enough service?
Well, restated, it's headed in the right direction, but I would restate it. Our purification, all that we need is the holy name when we sing these nice stanzas over here. There's nothing else that we need. Everything is there in the holy name. But because, as you presented, because we're influenced by the mode of passion, we need to do something. And furthermore, by the process of devotional service, not only we're impelled by the active mode, but by practical devotional service, two very important things happen. Our intelligence and senses also become purified through practical devotional service. And the call that we're asking of Krishna when chanting his holy name is to engage us in devotional service. So we should mean it, right? We take some practical devotional service. But the dynamic, like almost like cause-effect way that you presented your question, it's not this is the cause and that's the effect, precisely. But it's something that, along with the chanting of the holy name, we are recommended to do, because it's our nature. It's not our nature to sit in a solitary place and simply chant. It's our nature to be active, to engage that nature in Krishna's service in a proper way. And that the net result is intelligence and senses also become purified, along with the chanting of the holy name, purifying directly the consciousness of the soul. And how long does it take? You're several years was, you repeated that a few times. It takes as long as it takes. Seconds? Few years? Few lifetimes? And who knows how many lifetimes we've been doing this? I did something I don't ordinarily do. I took a break after the New York Rath Yatra. I went to a quiet place with the intention of just having some quality sadhana. And the 2 days that I did that, each morning the realization was like very overwhelming. That was, how long have I been doing this? How many lifetimes? It was very strong. You know, mediocre chanting for lifetimes. Why? Why mediocre chanting? And why lifetimes? So it doesn't take many years, other than our conditioning. But our conditioning can be eliminated like that, by the chanting of the pure holy name. But we're attached to our conditioning. Even if we don't like it, we're attached to it. Like somebody has a bad habit. They may not like that bad habit, but they're attached to that bad habit. And they just keep doing that bad habit. Whatever that bad habit is. Something. Speaking something, eating something, drinking something, hitting somebody, yelling at somebody, you know, something. Some bad habit. We just keep doing it. One devotee was describing, he has a gambling habit. And all the while he had some funds to go to India, and he didn't have enough funds to go to India, so this idea came into his mind. Maybe I'll go and I'll do some gambling and I'll get enough money to go to India. And he started, you know, getting more, but you know, he knew all along it was wrong, and everything was gone at the end. Everything was gone. He felt so foolish. Anyway. So, many lifetimes is not the formula, necessarily. Sincerely applying ourselves even once. There's a very nice verse where the example is given of a fig tree. And although a fig tree in its immature stage may produce hard figs, but in the mature stage of the fig tree, it'll produce nice soft figs. Just give it time. So when you have a fig tree, give it, you know, nurture the fig tree, and you'll produce nice figs. Many. Similarly, even once, the sincere and proper chanting of this faith issue, properly chanting the holy name, it may not at once bring one to that stage of love of God, but it's for certain it will bring us to the stage of love of God. It's this nurturing of that seed. So now back to the other activities are there because of our nature. And because we're not chanting purely, we need lots of practical service to address our conditioned tendency. But actually, all we need is once chanting the pure holy name. That's a matter of faith, because our faith is weak. Other things help us to come to that stage. All right? Yes? Here we are, associating. Prabhupada created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness for that loving exchange purpose. And then, because of our particular focus, what's the safest place in that form of loving exchange? It's our chanting together the holy name. And there are ways to kirtan and japa. So this is a japa exercise together. And just naturally so, varieties of loving exchanges to take place. The serving of prasad and then offering of prasad and so on. Hearing and confidence disclosing. Offering gifts, receiving gifts. That just naturally happens. That's a little bit like his, you know, we have these bodies, and so we relate. We do something for another person. And we receive something from another person. It's very nice. I'll share a little Prabhupada story. This is Keshava Bharati told me the Prabhupada story. Keshava Bharati was in Los Angeles, and it was after a morning walk, and then Prabhupada went to the temple room, and you know, everybody, after the class, the group went upstairs, and he said somehow it ended up that everyone left to do their other service, and I was sitting with Prabhupada in Prabhupada's quarters in Los Angeles, alone, just, you know, he was thinking, I'm the most fortunate person on the face of existence to have this opportunity to be with Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was, so his you know, Keshava Bharati is a very good storyteller. So his heart was thrilled, joyed, filled with joy. And Prabhupada was sitting at his desk just chanting japa. So Keshava Bharati sat down by the corner of his desk and was chanting japa. They were chanting japa together. And again he was thinking, the holy name is the Yuga Dharma, and I'm here with my spiritual master chanting the holy name together with him. How fortunate I am. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. So it went on for some time. Prabhupada was with the eyes lightly closed and absorbed in chanting. Suddenly Prabhupada stopped. So because Prabhupada stopped, Keshava Bharati stopped. And Prabhupada looked at him very seriously. Paused, took his beads out of his bead bag and held them up like this, and looked at him and said, one day there may be no devotees. Well, first he said, one day there may be no temples. One day there may be no devotees, but there is always the holy name. Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. You can imagine Keshava Bharati remembered that exchange with Prabhupada. Went very deep. There will always be the holy name. And we just had this experience in Chicago. A 4.5-year-old boy, Krishna Das, left his body with a virulent cancer. And in 2 weeks from the time he was found that he had it, he was gone. And Donna Kelly, Pritra Shrava's wife, was just happened to be there and went through the whole thing with the mother and father. So her sharing at the end was, we don't know that we'll be so fortunate as this boy that he was surrounded by devotees chanting, and somehow, the countenance of his face was very peaceful. Although his body must have been racked with pain, when they brought him back from the hospital, with this diagnosis that, you know, it's only 2 to 3 weeks, 4 max, there's nothing we can do. So they got him back at home, and he turned to his mother and said, I want to go home. And his mother said, but Krishna Das, this is your home. He said, no, I don't mean this home. I mean back to Godhead. I want to go back home. And that was his mood. So Donna Kelly's realization was, we don't know if we'll be in the association of devotees who will be having kirtan by our side, and who knows? Therefore, take shelter of the holy name in a very meaningful way. If the opulence of devotee association is there, Krishna's special mercy, we have no certainty of that. So, we definitely want to take advantage of the association of devotees. So, you know, striving to become Krishna conscious without the association of devotees is a fool's paradise. But the shelter is the holy name, and that's what we're huddling around together, Krishna, and our relationship with Krishna, and sharing our appreciations of relationship with Krishna. Something else? Yes.
Referring in a lecture last year,
you want to hear it again?
Yes.
It might be that this is a Sataputta analogy, that when you look at the surface of a lake, are there any fish in the lake? And you may not know there's fish in the lake until one fish comes near the surface of the water and he flips his fin and goes back down, and then you see the ripples coming out from the lake. Then you know there's something beneath. Otherwise, where do the ripples come from? So you see, you know, his fin comes up. He uses that metaphor, or the comparison, to disturbances, how the mind can cause disturbances in matter. Although the mind is subtle, the mind is like the fish beneath the surface of the water. And because the mind, if the mind becomes agitated, then it can also agitate the grosser elements, the mind, the body. So we can detect the presence of the mind by the disturbances in matter. Is that the analogy? And if our mind becomes peaceful, then this is this alignment. You can't read it because it didn't get printed properly, but alignment is across the top. So when things are aligned, then those disturbances, the mind is directed to Krishna. The mind becomes body, mind, and the heart are in a straight line, right at Krishna's door. The threshold of where Krishna resides. So that the activities of the mind should be directed to Krishna, and then there aren't disturbances, although there may be activity. But those activities aren't disturbing. The mind is not disturbing, the body is not disturbing, the heart is not disturbing. In a transcendental sense, although there may be feelings of separation, and that may look like disturbance, but it's an intensification of attraction for Krishna. Is that the metaphor that you're thinking of?
Right.
I'm not catching the connection.
Okay. I think, Maharaj, when you were in Seattle...
That's another example. Is that what you're referring to?
Yes.
This is a different one than... But what you're referring to, Nandasutta, is different than what he's referring to. I'm sorry. I can't recall, and I'll search my memory and see if I can come up with what you're thinking of. It was from the Gitanagari retreat last year?
Yes.
Japa retreat?
Yes.
So that we can... I'll just put it on hold for now and come... I'll see if I can think of what that reference was. Else? Yes?
Cultivate that. Have the assumption of get out, you know, go off. It seems like we should be trying to cultivate almost, I feel like a disgust or whatever we are getting in this material world. All very strong ultimate, you know, be on the material side. So how best can we do that? How disgusted by this?
Yeah. I'll give a two-part answer and here's your wife. And it's not the indication from scripture is you should look upon her with disgust. Yeah. Nor are you saying that, but I'm just, you know, want to clarify that in the beginning, let's say Bhakta fanatic says, you know, fie on women, because I'm just disgusted, because, you know, here's my whole list of scriptural quotes why I should be, you know, disgusted with women. And that aversion is a flip side of attachment. So, disgust in the sense of this object is an object of material happiness, that kind of perspective of something of this world is despicable or abominable, or the object itself is not. The object itself, in fact, is a very means for my elevation and purification, if addressed in a proper way. So the false shelter, yes. But a second part of what I'd like to say is the other way around. Which comes first in the sequence, bhajana kriya or anartana vritti? So taking shelter of the practice of bhajan is the very means of eradication of unwanted things. Not that we prioritize this is an unwanted thing and then try to get rid of the unwanted thing by discarding it roughly or, you know, intensely. The intensity will come from strong devotional practice, not from aversion to that object or that problem. A mature devotee is very cautious in guarding against improper interaction and, you know, shelter taking and something material. But that same mature devotee can move about that arena in a very detached fashion. Remember Satsarupa Maharaj telling us this story. When he was starting a center in Boston, and Prabhupada had flown from New York to Boston to visit his little center. And at the time, they didn't have any place for Prabhupada to stay, so they got an apartment. It, you know, their temple was also like, you know, a little place, a little storefront. They didn't have a temple at the time, and they didn't have a car. So they picked up Prabhupada in a taxi. And when he and Prabhupada got in the back seat of the taxi, and the taxi cab driver was, you know, a talkative kind, you know, driving and talking out like over his shoulder, saying, this is Satsarupa Maharaj's rendering of this experience. The cab driver said, so, you're one of them swamis, huh? And Prabhupada said, yes. And he said, so, what does that mean? You sleep on a bed of nails or something like that? And Prabhupada said, better than that. He said, what's better than that? He said, I can be in a room full of naked women and not be agitated. Oh. And Satsarupa Maharaj's comment was, I don't know if the cab driver understood what Prabhupada meant. Like, that's what we do. That's what swamis do. But one who's disgusted would not be in that situation. But one who's mature transcendentalist can be in any situation and be not attracted or repulsed. So better to strive for the mature stage where, on the strength of strong devotional practice, one's fixed beyond attraction repulsion. But so, and hearing scripture gives strength. It's worshiping Krishna with our intelligence. So our intelligence becomes purified, practical activities, so our senses become purified, and fixing our heart and our mind on Krishna through our devotional practices, chanting of his holy name, then we can go anywhere for Krishna in his service. Anything from the lady's side? Okay.
Or it just seems, yeah, like there's a catch-22. I was wondering if you could elaborate or say, is there something that,
Well, I'm listening carefully to your question, and I don't see a paradox. I mean, in Prabhupada's, Saradiya told me once, she asked Prabhupada, "Is it all right if you pray to Krishna? Is that like neglecting the spiritual master or jumping over the spiritual master if you pray to Krishna?" And Prabhupada chuckled and said, "How can you think of Krishna separate from the spiritual master? How can you think of the spiritual master separate from Krishna?" He says, "Surely you can pray to Krishna. Praying to Krishna means you're thinking of it, because without spiritual master, how do you have access to Krishna? How do you even know of Krishna?" It's not a paradox. It's not a contradiction. Not a catch-22. Who's Krishna without Guru and Guru without Krishna? Maybe I'm missing something, but that's my thought on your question.
Who's the Guru? Is the person's original statement?
Oh, sure. It's a relationship. It's a relationship, a loving relationship. Loving relationships are definitely artful. So let's do this. Let's chant japa a bit. 10-15 minutes. And this is integration time. Any of the things that you heard that you feel you would benefit your chanting, apply them, and then hopefully there'll be some carryover tomorrow, something that catches you, captivates your heart and your consciousness. It's 10 minutes before the hour, we'll move on to the next thing. It's also might be a nice time to chant Gayatri. We'll go to 1 o'clock. Then it's 1 to 1:30. To cover a whole bunch of other things. We'll resume at 1 o'clock. Stay locally if you can. If you need to go and stretch, fine. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.